Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts. Fill our souls. Fill our thoughts. Fill this place with your presence and your truth, with your grace and your healing. Glorify Jesus in our midst, we pray, for his sake and in his name. Amen. You know, when it comes to the lectionary and the decision of what to preach on, I have a strong tendency to go with the gospel. I love to preach from the gospel and preach about Jesus. And particularly after all the energy that Father Suresh put in to read that passage, you would think that there's no other thing to do this morning except to preach from John chapter 9. But I feel directed to share with you and to meditate with you together on this story in 1 Samuel 16. It's a story about two kings. It's a story about the heart. It's a story about making decisions. And it's a story that lays powerful foundations for the people of God in deciding the choices that we're going to make in life. It's a story of the heart. Do you know that you have a heart? You have a physical heart, but you also have an intangible heart, a non-physical heart, a heart. Do you know that you also have a soul? It's also intangible. Do you know that you have thoughts? Thoughts are different than your brain. Your brain is tangible material. Your thoughts aren't. Anyway, that's a whole nother series of teachings. But the heart, filled, the scriptures filled with definition and instruction and revelation about the heart. And the heart, among other things, is the core, the seat, the essence of our humanity. Why is that? Because the heart is the seat, the quelle, the source of decisions. We make decisions from the heart. And that's something you can't take away from any human being. Every human being has been given by God the freedom to make our own choices, and even God will not intervene. So think of that. You and I have the power to choose, and God will not intervene. Now, the thing we don't have the freedom to do is to experience the consequences of our choices. So I have the freedom to choose, but every choice I make is going to have consequences, and my choice will determine those consequences, and I'm not free from those consequences. So choosing is not something we want to do casually. It's a crucially important human activity. So this reading from 1 Kings this morning is a reading about two kings. One king God rejected. Now that's strong language. God rejected. But that's what the scriptures tell us happened. You know, to be honest with you, I'm sensitive about reading from a Bible on an iPad. I find it uncomfortable to preach without a Bible, and my Bible has become the Bible on my iPad. And I just mentioned that because I don't want to distract anybody. What on earth is he doing up there? Maybe we can ask the College of Bishops to officially designate a Bible and iPad as a liturgical device. But in 1 Samuel 16, here are the words. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Samuel, you're grieving about Saul. I have rejected him from being king over Israel. God rejected Samuel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. God chose David. Rejected Saul, chose David. Why? Why did God do that? Because God saw what was in their hearts. Verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab, the first son of Jesse, with whom he was presented. And Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This guy really looks good. This must be the one. This isn't going to take long. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Here's that heart again. So why did God reject one and choose the other? He saw what was in their hearts. What is in our heart will be expressed by the choices we make. And the choices we make will determine our life path. Each one of us is becoming the person that we will ultimately be. And we are becoming that through our choices. The most significant things that happen in our lives are not what happened to us. You say, well, George, you don't know what awful things have happened to me in my life. I mean, I have experienced the most awful things. Those things are not what determine the person you're becoming. What determines the person you're becoming is how you choose to respond, how you and I choose to respond to those events that God allows. Why did God reject Saul? The answer is self-will. Saul, although he was the king of Israel, behaved over and over, over and over, over and over in self-will. Now, an example of that, a good example of that, is 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let me just read you this story that I'm sure is familiar to you about Saul offering the sacrifice. Samuel said to Saul, look, you go there. I'll be there after 7 days, and we'll offer the sacrifice. 1 Samuel 13:8. He, that is Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. So Saul is saying, well, where is Samuel? And the people were scattering from him. See, Saul saw, boy, the people are leaving me. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. He was the king. He was not allowed to do the offering. That was the role of the priest. But as king, he just offered the offering. He took matters into his own hands. He saw the situation. We've got the Amalekites. People are leaving. Samuel's not here. I'm just going to make this thing happen. So he decided to make it happen. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, Saul, what have you done? And Saul said, well, I saw the people were scattering from me and that you didn't come until the days appointed. And the Philistines had mustered at Michmash. And I said, the Philistines are now going to come down against me at Gilgal. I've not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself. I had to do it. I just forced myself to make this offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, there are many other examples in the story of Saul, how he acted in self-will. Have you ever acted in self-will? Boy, when I think of acting in self-will, The years 1980 to 1984 come before me. You know, I was in my early 40s. I had been in Christian ministry 20 years. I had preached I don't know how many sermons. But that was a time when my life was significantly characterized by self-will. And I remember particularly one scene, actually this was in Germany, a whole another lifetime, driving down the Autobahn with another brother in the car, and I just remember God speaking to me. I mean, it was so powerful, I remember it today, and God was not pleased with me. And he said to me something like, George, you are acting in disobedience. You are filled with pride and personal ambition and self-will, and I am not pleased with you. And when I look back over those 4 years, I see such little fruit. Now, the fact of the matter is, a ministry was born during those years, and it's still going great guns, so it wasn't all negative, but it was a time of self-will. And I experienced the bitter consequences of self-will. And those around me suffered because of my self-will. Hannah suffered because of my self-will. Other people who trusted me suffered because of my self-will. Saul acted in self-will. He had the freedom to do that. God didn't intervene. But he suffered the consequences of acting in self-will. They're bitter. You don't want that. You don't want that. David, why did God choose David? Outwardly, David seemed the least suitable. He wasn't even brought to the choosing. He wasn't even invited to the test. The 7 sons of Jesse went before Samuel. God hasn't chosen any of these. Jesse, do you have any other sons? Well, I mean, there's David. He's the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep, but you don't want him. He's young. He doesn't have any experience. Look at these 7. Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down until he comes. He was the least suitable. Why did God choose David? 3 reasons come to mind. Many more could be given. 3 reasons come to mind. First, David chose to respond to life crises by relying on God. David chose to respond to the crises that came to his life by relying on God. You know, if you look around this parish on Sunday morning, we all look like fine specimens of human beings. I mean, just look around you. But, you know, we know what's really going on. We know what people are experiencing in the realm of sickness, in the realm of loneliness, in the realm of job loss, in the realm of family chaos. There's a lot of pain in the human race. There's a lot of pain among Christians. Life crises come. You know, we Americans have this thing, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? You know, I remember one time I had a very high fever. I was shivering. There was a deep infection in my body. I didn't know what it was. I was in a wheelchair being checked into the hospital, and I was brought by the wheelchair to the receptionist, and the receptionist says to me, how are you today? I said, you know, I'm here checking into the hospital. That's how I am. That was a crisis. How are we going to respond to life's crises? Well, David, you know, in the very next chapter, there's this awesome story of David and Goliath. Remember Goliath? He was the great champion of the Philistines that challenged the armies of God. Send me a man that I can fight with him. And nobody wanted to go. Saul was scared. All the generals were scared. All the soldiers were scared. And In verse 32, listen to David. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of this Philistine." And David's just a boy. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. Who on earth do you think you are? You're only a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard, struck him, and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What choices are we going to make when life crises confront themselves? You say, "Well, George, you know, to be honest, I don't know for sure." Our choices can be formed. Our hearts can be formed. This is what formation is all about. Formation is not sitting in classes learning more information, although that's a part of it. Formation is the forming of the heart, the instructing of the heart, the shaping of the heart, the preparation of the heart. The heart is prepared to respond when crises present themselves by relying upon God. That's what David had learned. He was only a youth, but he'd learned that. David chose to respond to life crises by relying on God. Secondly, David chose not to take matters into his own hands. Now, there are also a number of stories about this, but there's this awesome story in 1 Samuel 24. Remember this story that of David and Saul in the cave? 1 Samuel 24:3. "And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to," my translation says, "relieve himself," or to lie down. "And David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave." Now, this was a time when Saul was trying to kill David. Saul was jealous of David. He saw the influence that David had among the people. He was jealous. He was arrogant. He was filled with personal ambition. He was out to kill David. He goes into this cave, but David and his men are in the same cave, but farther in. Saul lies down. "Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave, and the men of David said to him, 'Here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand.'" David's counselor said, "Look, this is from God." Here is Saul, he's asleep. He's trying to kill you. You've already been anointed king by Samuel. Take his life. Now is your chance. This is from God. Be careful when people tell you something is from God. That needs to be tested. There's all kind of words going out. This is from God. That is from God. The other thing is from God. Don't resist God, but, you know, be discerning. "Then David arose stealthily and cut a corner off Saul's robe, and afterwards David's heart struck him. Because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe, he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" David said, "I will wait. If God wants me to be king, let God install me as king in his way and in his time. I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not take this thing into my own hands." David had learned not to take matters into his own hands, but to trust God. Three, David faced and acknowledged his sin. You know, this, we're all aware of this, 2 Samuel 12. David had sinned against God. You think, well, how on earth did David get this? But he went into Bathsheba, another man's wife. Then he took Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and put him in the front part of the fight so that he would die. The king. And God sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan spoke to David, "David, you have sinned against God." Look at David's response in 2 Samuel 12:13. David said to Nathan, here's David's response. After the prophet confronted him with his sin, this is David's response. "I have sinned against the Lord." Not, "Oh, well, you know this, that." "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." So David confessed his sin. God forgave his sin. But David still had to live with the consequence of the choice that he had made. Brothers and sisters, bring your sins to the cross. Bring your sins to the cross. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I have to bring my sins to the cross daily, sometimes more often than that. Pride. I can be with God, experiencing God, have wonderful times with God, and within a short time I can be aware of pride, unkind thoughts. You don't want to hear about it. Bring our sins to the cross. The Son of God died for us on the cross, and he's saying to us, "Bring your sins to me." In God's way and God's timing, he established David as king. And we want to close with just this beautiful account of that in 2 Samuel 5. Listen to the beauty of these words. 20 chapters later, after Samuel had anointed David as king, 20 chapters later, we read this. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." He had waited. And God had established him in God's way and in God's time. Brothers and sisters, I just feel like there's an important message going out to all of us. I know it's to me. It's going out to all of us. Particularly when we confront people or meet people who are in the pain of life. What's the answer? Go deep with God. Go deep with God. Don't mess around and trivialize the message of Christ. Go deep with God. He is risen. He is here. He is alive. He brought the words of truth, the words of life. His way is the only way to life. His way is a way of healing and transformation and beauty out of ashes and glory and eternal existence and living. He is the truth. He is the way. Go deep with God. And whatever it is that God allows us to face, we will know the beauty and fullness of his presence and the healing and glory that he works in the human life. May it be so.